The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Hey, I want to introduce you guys to a couple of friends of mine. Some of you would remember, those of you that are a little bit older, might remember Christy Cotton once upon a time. And Christy was on our staff team, and then she met and married Ed Hannah. So this is now Ed and Christy Hannah. And when they got married, Ed came on staff. And the two of them have been spending about the last year of their time really traveling around and telling families and couples and individuals and businesses and churches about the work they want to do here on campus. And so a whole bunch of families and people have kind of come together to support them and to really they raised up all the money they need to pay their salaries and all their other expenses so that they can spend all day, every day, hanging out with you guys and helping you grow in a relationship with Christ. And so they're brand new to the staff team. And tonight we're just going to hear a brief word from Ed as he kind of introduces or reintroduces himself and Christy, and then Christy is going to be giving the talk. So I'd love to introduce to you Ed and Christy Hannah and really encourage you to get to know them while they're here with us.
Yeah, guys, it is great to be here. Just a little background. Christy has been on staff for about 6.5 years. She started at Ball State and then went to Philly, and was transferred up to Penn State about 2.5 years ago, around there. And I graduated from Penn State in 2000. And went to the workforce for over 6 years and felt God calling me to this ministry, and left my job May of 06. So since then, we've just been raising our support. And May of 07. It hasn't been that long. So we've been raising our support, and now we're fully funded and here, and we're very excited to be here. So we look forward to getting to know all you guys, and I'm going to turn it over to my beautiful wife for you guys.
You know, we are so excited to be here, get to finally spend time with you guys, and just do life together, walk with God together. And it is Valentine's Day, as we've heard so often. Some people hate it. You know, I love it. I've always loved it. My mom made it special for me growing up, and I just think it's so great. But, you know, some people think it's just a buck for a Hallmark, but whatever. You know, and what's cool about Valentine's Day is that it's a time when you can start sharing some more personal, intimate things. It's a great excuse to start telling someone how you feel about them and get really personal and, you know, start that relationship and, hey, use it, you know, whatever it takes. But I think that we all long for that, don't we? We all long for that great, someone in the back does. He's raising his hand. We all long for that relationship. You know, we just pray, Lord, whoever it is, you know, I just bring him into my life, you know. And I think that that is such a good desire. I think God gives us those desires. And he gives us a desire, primarily that relationship desire is for him. And it's really fitting that today's Valentine's Day, because we are going to focus on our relationship with God. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it. God, thanks so much for who you are. Thanks that you love us so deeply, and that you are a God who is personal and wants a relationship with us. God, I pray that you teach us tonight. I pray that you speak to each of us right where we are. You know what we need. You know where we are. So just speak to us tonight, Holy Spirit. Thanks. Amen. All right. Well, I'd like to ask if you would take a minute and think about what your faith looks like on a daily basis. As you go to class, as you go to work, you get up and eat those Wheaties or Cheerios or whatever that looks like, you go to Bible study, what is your faith look like? How does it work out in your daily life? For some people, it looks like a checklist. Okay, gotta have my quiet time, gotta go to Bible study, gotta try and share my faith, gotta pray, gotta talk to God, gotta confess. And sometimes it's a catch-up, right? That checklist, oftentimes we're so busy, we're always just trying to play catch-up. For some people, their faith looks solely like an intellectual pursuit that may not ever reach the heart. They've really got a lot of knowledge about who God is and all these good things. And that is good stuff. But if it just stays there, then I think we might be missing the point. For some people, it's a moral code, set of behavior rules that we can and cannot do. And for some people, it's this guilt promise thing, right? Like, I can't believe I did it again. Lord, next time I promise. And I think the reality is that in all of our walks with God, at one point or another, our faith may travel through any of these descriptions and more. You know, there's a lot more ways to describe what our faith looks like. And I bet that most people here, if I were to ask all of us to give a working definition of sin and how God responds to our sin, a lot of us might really do a pretty good job, a pretty theological accurate definition of those things. But if we take those things, what our sin looks like and God's response to our sin and what our faith looks like, if we take those things out of the context of a relationship with a personal being, then I think we might be missing the point. I think we might be missing God's heart for us. And God's heart is us. It's a relationship with us. And so if there's one thing I would hope that we would all walk away with tonight, it would be that we need to view our sin and God's response to our sin and our faith and our walk with God through the lens of a personal relationship. I'd like to share with you a little bit, a couple weeks ago, something that happened in my life. Ed and I were in Daytona. We were just down there 3 weeks ago. It was great. We were at the El Caribe. I can't wait to go back in a couple weeks with you guys. But Ed went down for some classes. Because when you join staff, you take classes. And so I took these classes a while ago, and I didn't have a lot to do. Ed was really busy studying, going to class. And we were there for about 2.5 weeks. And that first week, I just had a bad week. I don't know what was wrong, you guys. I just had this angry heart. I didn't like anybody. I wasn't feeling kind. You know, I didn't like the people around me. I didn't like myself. I didn't like my husband even sometimes, which is kind of hard to do. And it was just, bleh. You know, you ever have those days or weeks where you just feel mean and you just kind of feel like your face is like, you know, you just have that, ugh. Well, that's where I was. And in those times, I don't know about you, but I just don't ever really want to go to the Lord in those times. I feel like I just want to stay in my shell. And so I kept putting off going to God. Like I would get in my word, the word of God, but I didn't really go to him. So finally, one day, I pushed past the inertia, and I made my way down to the beach in the morning, and I had this list of things I wanted to tell God. I knew I needed to tell God. And I got down there, and it was morning, and I was ready to start telling God, I'm sorry, and all of these things, and the good things. But I got there, and I just stopped. And I stopped, and I all of a sudden was very aware that God was with me, that he was with me. And you know, as Christians, he's with us all the time. But there are times when you just experience God being with you, right? I was looking at the waves coming in, and I was looking at just how tall they were and how many and when they would peak and break. And I thought, oh, you know, the God who is putting all this together and keeping this going and determining the height is with me. And I was looking at all the seagulls coming across my vision and the morning sun over here. And I was thinking that the God of the universe who is, you know, orchestrating which seagulls fly where and what they're doing and how many I get to see is with me. And I was watching the water come up, and the boundary of how far the water could come is all determined by God. And I kind of felt like, oh, I don't want to say anything. I just want to be here. God, can I just be here with you? And it felt like, you know, when you're just grumpy and someone comes up next to you and kind of starts petting you and kind of making you feel better. Well, I felt like that's what God was doing to my heart just by being with me. I felt like he was kind of starting to pull that poison, that grossness out of my heart. And it was just what I needed. And I don't know how long I was on the beach, but then I left eventually, and I went about my day and carried out my responsibilities. And the next day, as I was planning what I needed to do, that block of time that I always have in my day to spend time with God was so much more than just my quiet time. It was this memory of this God who had been so kind to me the morning before, and I couldn't wait to go spend time with him. And for me, it was such a good reminder to remember this is always about a relationship, a person with a personal being, a perfect, holy, just, loving, personal being. This is what it's always about. This is always the point as we live out our faith and all these different disciplines and things that we need to do to get to know him. But this is what it's about. It's about this relationship. Let me take a quick trip with you through some scripture. From the beginning of time to the end. It's just going to be four scriptures we're going to go in, so it's not going to be too bad. But I would like to go with you, and we'll see how from the very beginning of time, God's always been personal. And then to the end of time, when everything's done, you know, the book is closed on the story and new heaven and new earth begin, even then God is personal. So if you have your Bibles, please grab them and go to Romans 8, 28 through 30. And Paul is saying here in verse 28, right, that he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." There's a lot there, and we're not going to unpack it. But I would like to point out one thing. And says, God, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. And then there's an assurance there. Those he foreknew, he is going to glorify, and all the steps in between. But that word foreknew is not like, I knew ahead of time what Christy was going to do. You know, I knew what she was going to choose in all of her life. It's a personal knowledge of me. God foreknew me. Even before I was conceived, God knew me. And he knew you in a very personal way. That's pretty sweet. Before any of us, our generation even came close in our time to be born and live and die, God knew who his children would be. He knew us in a very, very personal way. And then you kind of move forward to conception. And this is in Psalm 139, when David, and many of you might be familiar with this, but I just love this. David is saying to God, Psalm 139, verses 13 and 16 through 16, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." He continues on, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Okay, so we're seeing how even before we were conceived, God knew us personally. Moving on, he's the one knitting us together. He's so personal, right? He knows who we are. He knows how he's going to make us. And then in Galatians 2:20, Paul is arguing to the Galatians, who he's writing this letter to. And he's saying, we are not justified by anything except faith. And so he's having these arguments to help the Galatians believe and remember that we are justified only by faith. And in verse 2:20, the second half, so it's 2:20b, I'll read the whole thing. He says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Who loved me. It's kind of like Paul's just kind of throwing this little thing in there about this personal connection. God loved him so much, and he gave himself for him. And he did that for me, and he did that for you, and we can claim that. God loved me so much, he would give himself for me. Everything I needed, he did, because he loved me so much. Okay, and the last verse we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians 4:5. Paul's writing a letter again. He's writing to the Corinthians, right? And he's talking about his ministry as an apostle. And he's letting the Corinthians know that I don't really need you to judge me, basically. He's kind of defending his ministry among them. And he's saying, you know, I don't really need you to judge me. In fact, I don't judge myself even. He says, but God judges me. And he moves into saying, therefore, don't pronounce judgment. He's going to move to the end times here. Before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Okay, so this is the end of time. God is going to disclose the purposes of everybody's heart. He's going to bring everything into light. And to each one, each person, each person will receive his commendation from God. In another version, it says he will receive his praise from God. You know what's so cool? God could delegate giving crowns at the end and praise to anybody. You know, he could give it to Michael, the archangel. He could say, why don't you go give all the rewards and the praise to all my children? But that's not how God does it. God himself is going to look at each one of us, each one of his children, and he's going to give them praise. It's not he's going to give praise to every generation, every church, you know, or every nation. He's going to take his time with each one of us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He's always been this way. And this is always how he deals with us in our lives. Before we came to Christ, he knew. And when we come to Christ, he's got plans for us. He knows. He's so personal. Well, I think that this truth, and the more we think about it, would really affect the way that we view how we sin, right? How we mess up, how we fall short in our lives. Most of us could tell somebody the working definition of sin. It could be falling short of a standard that God sets true. It could be missing the mark of a marksman hitting the bullseye. Sin is missing the mark true. All of these things are true. However, I think if you looked at the way we lived our lives, or just even looking at my life, what I really believe about sin would probably be very different. Some of us on some days believe that sin's really just a myth. You know, it's really not that big a deal. Other days we might see sin as a list of rules to do. Like we're in a classroom. I don't know if this is true for you guys, but when I was a kid, there was always this like classroom rules on the blackboard up there, and it was like, don't chew gum, don't throw spitballs, I don't know, whatever else is on this list. And a lot of times that's how I view sin. You know, okay, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Kind of got that smell of chalk dust. Or we could view sin as a little bit like a carnival. It's really kind of fun. It's really no big deal. So why don't we? Well, a lot of times when Jesus is describing sin in his ministry and in the New Testament, he sets it in the setting of a family. Think of the prodigal son. Think of the story of the dad with two sons who one said he'd work in the field and then he never did. The other son said, no, Dad, I'm not going to do that. And then he eventually goes to do it. But in both cases, there's sin involved. And Jesus says, whoever does my will is considered my brothers and sisters, my mother. So a lot of the times when Jesus is talking about sin, it's set in the setting of a family. And this is a book called The Smell of Sin. Really, really powerful. Kind of hard to read. But the author, Don Everts, sets us up in a scenario that helps us to understand a little bit more about sin and what that looks like through his eyes. So I'm going to read that to you. Okay, it's called A Hot Breakfast. So just imagine you're back at home with your parents. You've slept in and are aroused from your grogginess by the rich smells of bacon and coffee. You smile and you roll out of bed. Rounding the corner into the kitchen, you see an intense spread on the table, all your favorites. Pile of steaming bacon on a platter in the middle, a huge carafe of orange juice, looks freshly squeezed, cheddar cheese seeping out of the four-egg omelet on your plate. You smile and you sigh. Your family around the table is chatting as only a family can. They smile as you enter the room, and then you see her. She straightens up in front of an open oven, and as she turns, you see her familiar faded lilac apron and a tray of fresh cinnamon rolls that fills the room with the hope of a good day. She walks over with a quick smile and a wink, and she sets the tray right next to you at your place at the table, and a gentle good morning, honey, invites you to take your seat with the family. Your youngest sister starts to giggle, and it's just because it's a good morning, and she's at home with her family. And you walk up to your lovely mom, and you spit directly in her face. That's what it's like, Jesus says. Afterward, the room would be dead silent, of course, and mom would quickly close both eyes, and the spit would drip slowly down her shocked, hurt face. She might lift her apron, not so much to wipe off the spit, but to hide her face. And this is what sin really smells like. Sin always takes place in a home. It's a revolt against a loving parent. It's not a disappointed teacher, but really like an insulted father, an insulted mother. It's not a stern look as much as a deep, quiet weeping. Wow, huh? I think it would be a mistake to believe that God is a needy or a wimpy being because he grieves over our sin. I think it's because God is so powerful and so good and so amazing that he can respond to our sin and grief and sadness. How about Peter? You guys remember when Peter was telling Jesus, oh, I'm going to follow you everywhere. You know, I'm going to follow you to death and, you know, we'll go with you all the way to the end, right? Well, what happens? Oh, and Jesus, of course, tells him, Peter, you don't know yourself. You're going to deny me. And not just once, but three times. Well, people come for him to arrest him. And just like the rest of the disciples, Peter flees. And so Jesus is in this trial, this mockery of a trial among the Pharisees. And they're beating him and they're making fun of him. And Peter is just outside the wall sitting around the fire with some other Jewish people who have kind of gathered for what's going on. You know, it's a big deal. So he's out there and a slave girl asks him, aren't you with this guy? I think you look familiar. And he's like, no, I'm not with this guy. And then she asks him again, and this time he gives an oath, and he's like, no, I don't know that man. And then some other people are like, you've got to be with him. You know, your accent sounds like you're from Galilee. And then he starts cursing and swearing, and he just says, I do not know this man. And what happens? Like, at that moment, the rooster crows, and he remembers. And he weeps. In Matthew, it says that he weeps bitterly. Bitterly, he weeps. Why? Why is he weeping? Is it because he's going to get caught? Is it he's afraid that Jesus is going to come back and punish him? Is it afraid because is he weeping because he's embarrassed that he's followed the wrong guy? I mean, let's face it, at this moment, Jesus does not look like a Messiah. No, he's weeping because he just betrayed the man who showed him what love really is. This man who he spent 3 years with, he taught him, he served him, he showed him who the Father was, he loved him, he ate meals with him. I don't know, I'm sure they're joking around on the fire and, I don't know, doing gross things and laughing, you know, and all those things. They had fellowship. They loved each other. It's perfect love. And he betrayed that. It was his Jesus. So he weeps bitterly. You know, what would it look like in our lives if when we sinned, even, you know, just lying, giving a white lie to our friend, if we recognize that is not just a little naughty thing that you can get away with, but you're really betraying and you're grieving and rebelling against the perfect Father, the perfect lover, the perfect love of your life, that's what sin looks like. How I wish that it looked more like that in my life. My response to sin was more of grief rather than, oh, no, I did it again. You know, it's about me, you know. I did it again. Oh, I thought I would go past that. I thought I'm more mature than that. And, you know, when Jesus talks to Peter, he doesn't, in John later on, you see them together around the fire and they're cooking fish and hanging out on the beach. Jesus doesn't look at him and he doesn't say, so are you going to get it right next time? So are you done? You know, are you going to finally get the list right? No, he looks at him and he's penetrating him with his eyes and he asks him, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's like, yes. And Jesus says, then tend my lambs. And he says again, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you. He says, then feed my sheep. And then he asks again, and Peter's just, ugh, he's just so hurt. And he's like, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then he tells him again, then feed my sheep and follow me. Follow me. And I wish that we really believed that God responds to our sin that way, rather than you did it again. You did it again. You know? Like, I think we think that so often. But really, God's like, do you love me? Come to me and I will change you. Come to me. Come to me. It's a relationship. Come to me and be with me. And the prodigal son, when the son leaves, he totally, you never do this in a Jewish culture. He leaves and he takes his inheritance, squanders it, and he's on his way back because he wants to be a slave so he gets some decent food. He's wondering what his dad's going to say. And what his dad does in symbolic way of God embracing us, he looks for his son and he starts to run toward him. He didn't even get a chance to say he's sorry yet. Or, you know, I agree. You know, I was wrong. I was stupid. And God is running. And that is how God, I think, responds to our sin in that relationship. He runs to us and he says, do you love me? And we get to go to God and we get to tell him. We get to restore that intimacy. We get to tell him, yes, I love you. My life is yours. I will follow you. So what does this mean in our relationship with God? How can we apply some of these things? Well, I think one of the first things we can do is pray that God would help us to experience our faith as more of a relationship, that we would increasingly grow in our experience of God as our good Father, that we would see our sin as in the context of rebelling against a father. I think God would be pleased to answer that prayer, that he would be pleased to help us experience him more as a father and through our relationship. And guys, we just need to get in the Word. You can't be in a relationship with somebody if you don't know them. So we need to get in the Word on our own and listen at crew and at church and Bible study. We need to know who God is, and we need to look for him in a relationship type way in the way when we're in the Word. We need to look for, oh yeah, that's what God's saying and his love for me. And we need to look at it through that lens. I think one of the other things that we really need to do is make sure that we have regular fellowship. You know, when you're in a relationship with somebody and you hurt them and you wrong them, there's a rift. And that's just the reality of friendship, relationship. If you wrong them, you hurt them, there's something between you and you need to remove it. And so when we really believe what God says about sin, that he wants us back, that he loves us, he wants to change us, he wants to help us go this way and follow him, we just need to go to God quickly. We need to go to him and agree, oh yeah, I know you don't like this, Lord, and so I don't want to like this, and I agree with you, and I need you. And so I think if we want to grow in having a relationship with God, we need to do that often. We need to keep short accounts with God and trust that he is saying, okay, yes, good, come back. Do you love me? All right, well, let me pray for us. Thanks for listening. And God, thank you so much. That's true. God, it's true that you want to have a relationship with us above all things, that you don't look at us like a disappointed teacher, but you look at us as a loving Father. Would you make that a reality more for me, God, for all of us here? That we would see our sin in the context of rebellion against the perfect Father, and the perfect Father who's always ready to receive us back and transform us. We love you, Lord, and we need you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.